Thank you for your patience, everyone. We'll get started. We're chapter 9 of Luke. If you had the handout from last week, that's the one. Chapter 10 is out there if you didn't pick it up last week. I got a couple extra lesson 9s if you want them. Anybody need 9? Okay. So we get to. There you go. Thank you. There you go. All right, so we're starting at verse 57 of Luke 9, so that's on the back side of the study guide. The cost of following Jesus is the topic. Verses 57 to 62. Is somebody there who wants to read? Luke 9:57. Lori? Okay, thanks.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead and bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
All right, thank you. So one of the questions there under that section, what are some words we can use to describe the answers Jesus received?
Chicken?
Not ready? Excuses, okay? You know, impulse answers really without giving thought of what they were saying no to their excuses. Words we would use to describe the excuses of today. Don't have time.
Something scheduled for Sunday morning.
Yeah, something else scheduled. I worship at home.
Worship in the forest,
right? So, laziness, apathy, yeah, the excuses, self-serving, my only day off, right? So then we get into what the Apostle John was led to write, Laodicea, lukewarm. Well, if he's dead already, right? I mean, time is no of essence. So it's more the priorities, right? So, he's using an excuse.
But I mean, Jesus wouldn't
Yeah. And again, the follow Jesus wasn't necessarily like the disciples of, you got to be with me now 24/7, but come believe in me, follow me. Well, I don't have time to delve into who you are, right? So those excuses. It goes back to Matthew 6 again, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's a time and a place. We're going to get into that with Mary and Martha type thing too. So yeah, priorities. So not thinking through the impulse answer. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. Ed, you were going to say?
Yes, seeing her, I have a very good wife, therefore I cannot come.
Yeah.
It could be separation from marriage, one Catholic or Lutheran.
Sure. You know, there again, too, he's really emphasizing people are making excuses without thinking through the consequences. And there may not come that time. I mean, once you're dead, you're dead. And he's going to build on that in 10. Some more, again, about the attitude and the answers we ought to give. Think about the Apostle Peter touched on this, too, with the scoffers that come. Where is this end that is coming? Well, we got time. So what's the urgency? Jesus is emphasizing urgency here. And they're missing that. And how many people today, let's go eat, drink, and be merry. We got time. But then think of what happened in Noah. People were eating and drinking until the time of the flood and going, Noah, you were right.
Some of them, like a couple of my kids, they said, well, of course I believe you. I didn't know that. I said, okay, what? How come you
didn't know that? Right. Yeah, that is touch on another key part there. So you have, let's just say, yeah, children who I do believe, you know, in my heart, which is great. But then think of the book of James. If you believe, what's going to be evident? Your works, your fruits. And what's one of the fruits that God wants to see of us? Third commandment. You know, don't despise the preaching and hearing of his word. Now, does that mean if you're not in church every week, you're despising? No, not necessarily. But those are fruits of faith. So again, your attendance, if your lack of attendance can indicate perhaps that you're not really connected. But there might be other reasons, so we have to be careful not to, when we make those concern calls, that we do it in a brotherly way. I mean, that's where we give thanks for the mustard size faith again, that God can read the heart. You know, we're going by the mouth and the actions. That's Romans 10. You believe with your heart, but it's with your mouth and your actions. You reveal what's in your heart. And so, yeah, Lord willing, for our children, for example, who aren't active in attendance, Lord willing, they still do have that faith. And they're weak. It's weakness, not unbelief. That's not showing the fruits of faith. You know, because, yeah, those excuses, too, where you were going, well, I don't get anything out of it. You know, or it's boring. Well, again, part of it is what do you put into it? And are you there for yourself, per se, or there to glorify God? That's really the third commandment. As you're there to glorify God, you will get something out of it. You may not recognize it at the time. And not every hymn or whatever is going to turn you on, but... You know, or the scripture reading may not connect with you, but it does with somebody else, and so it's just, that's not really a good excuse either, Steve.
You need to put your priorities in order, too. You serve your Lord, your family, and your job in that order.
Right.
You get them out of that order, they get screwed up, and it's real bad. And I think that's what he's kind of saying here. The priority is the Lord.
Right.
You know, I mean, that's it. I mean, that would be nice to bury, but if you want to follow me,
yeah, and years ago, right, it was even your corporations emphasized some of that, faith, family, and job, but that's not the emphasis anymore and hasn't been for some time. So our children may be lacking an example at home, and then they're not going to get it from the business sector, and they're not going to get it from the world right now either. All right, so again, priorities is the key. It really is accounting the costs, reorganizing and reordering your priorities, thinking of what we may have to give up. You know, you mentioned earlier the family thing. We're not sharing the same beliefs. So are we going to give up our belief? Are we going to compromise? What can we compromise versus what we can't compromise on? And your own habits have to change too. Then something further to think about. God reminds us on multiple occasions in Scripture about what we can expect in life, at least in a general way. And yet, what do we have to admit? What do we have to admit?
We're all beggars.
We're all beggars. Yep. Okay. I mean, they, like, in a way, what, how are we like the Jews in Jesus' time? I mean, there's many ways. Or even the disciples. What were the disciples and the Jews at Jesus' time hoping for?
Worldly.
Yeah, an earthly kingdom, right? Let's make it all heaven here on earth. And Jesus said, no, that's not my goal. How many Christians today still think the same thing? We want that heaven here on earth, but yet Jesus reminds us throughout Scripture, that's not the point. You will go through trials and tribulations, but how many Christians, as we read earlier with the different types of soil, when those trials and tribulations come, fall away because that's not what they signed up for. So you can see how Jesus has been emphasizing the priorities, and even when it gets tough, that's when you really need to get going. And how can you? By staying connected to Jesus. It goes to show, just like with the disciples, they didn't fully grasp everything that Jesus was telling them. And we can appreciate why not. I mean, because we don't fully grasp, even though we got the complete Scriptures, we at times don't fully grasp everything that Jesus was telling them and is telling us through his word. So we have to be willing to admit that. You know, how many people have said, oh, I've read the book. Okay. Read it again. I mean, can you ever get everything in the Bible after one reading? No. Right? So it's God has written it in such a way that it can be understood. At the same time, it is to drive us back into it because we can't fully grasp it all and never will on this side of heaven. What can we do to sharpen our listening skills and ability? There's the obvious answers. Worship, Bible study, right? That's right. Get out of the way and soak in the Scriptures. Yeah, apologetics as well, learning to defend the faith. So as you're reading the Bible, again, it's not just for your own growth, but also, Lord, give me the knowledge and then the wisdom to take that knowledge to go on the offense as well as to be on the defense. And also then part of that is to learn not to be offended when we are offended. People are trying to offend us. And they'll push us to a limit so then they can say, see, you really are no better. Why? I said that from the get-go. We've mentioned it before, the book Rainbow Savior, written specifically to address people who are practicing alternative lifestyles. And that's one of the first points that's mentioned. We're all starting out on the same page. You know, we're all sinners. So I'm not coming at you with your sin is greater than my sin. We all have a sin that's equally condemned. It's a How to Witness To. So it's written by a pastor in the Twin Cities area. His church is surrounded by the LGBT community. And so how do you witness to? So over the years, he's taken his notes and then written this book. It's called Rainbow Savior. How do you defend the faith, Jesus, what he wants for us when you're in that community? It's slow. I mean, because even, Scott Barefoot, who was living that lifestyle for 10 years and now has, you know, repented and so forth, he said, you can't go back and witness to your friends. They want you dead, literally. You're the, I mean, they, you are the enemy. So he cannot go back and witness. But now he can give tips on what are they thinking? What are some points maybe that you can do? And one of the things he emphasized, what helped him, again, was his dad just kept writing letters. And then when he got tested positive for HIV, that was like the 2x4. But because he still had that love connection from his dad, all right, he was able to, I know where I need to land. So that's kind of the point of, in the sermon, in a sense, we want to be there so people know where to land when the wake-up call comes. Because if we stop letting our light shine and just throw up our hands and say, what's the point? Well, where are those people going to go? They need the light, right?
Another thing, you need to listen to what they're telling you. Not try to barrage them with everything you know about the Bible. Listen to them and then adapt to what their information is.
Right, so yeah, part of witnessing is also listening. So Jesus was good at that too. He knew how to respond. Again, he's Jesus, but we can learn some of that skill. Where are they coming from? And now use something in their lifestyle that we can use, whether it be sports, music, whatever it might be, right? Finding that connection point. That's where it's important for us to be out in the community. As Jesus said, we're in the world, not to be of the world, that we're making those connections. You know, in our job, you know, like Steve at Staples, he's not talking Jesus all the time, but he's living the light of Jesus. And so just by his work ethic and you have general conversations, you know, not, you know, using vulgar language and so forth like that, you're letting the light shine. You're being an influencer, even though the other person may not realize they're being influenced. I mean, I've seen that with people who are in the like the HVAC business. Just by their example, how they carry themselves, people will come to them with their questions, and just because they have seen them be an upstanding person. I don't have the answers, but I know one who does. Yeah, you know, right? Yeah, so again, just all those obvious things that we don't want to take lightly. The worship, the joint worship, private worship, Bible study, individual group Bible study, witnessing, including listening, getting involved in our community connection events, and just being in the workplace. So we are going to come across people who will treat us with disrespect as a result of our connection to Jesus and holding to his teachings. What advice can you offer to your fellow Christians even as you apply such to yourself?
Don't be defensive, but be willing to defend your faith.
Okay. Again, don't take offense. That's not easy. But don't back down in a sense either. It doesn't mean you're going to push the conversation at that point in time. You may have to realize, is this a time where I'm going to just be throwing pearls to pigs and wait till a different time when things calm down? Because it's not an argument. What else would you say to a fellow Christian? Yeah, that's good. You're making it personal. This is what God means to me. If it doesn't mean that to you, but inside you're praying that it does. Yeah. Good.
This issue with abortion has brought out some things in even Christian friends that I was shocked by. And it becomes, you know, a real attack on your Christian faith is where they're coming from. That, you know, they just bash. And it was a shock to me to see how ugly the conversations could get very quickly. Of course, this is on Facebook and down with people I don't know. But boy, do they hate Christians. So just
And even fellow Christians.
Even fellow Christians.
Right. Yeah. Right, so the misdefinition of that whole God is love. And so, like the reflection questions indicate with our second lesson, for example, very clear. God has not changed his stance. And yet, how many Christians will glance right over that? I mean, even the ELCA has had some leaders who have said, nowhere in the Bible does God condemn homosexuality, which she had to retract. But she was a bishop in the church, and you're going, you're the bishop in the church, and you said Jesus doesn't. How'd you become bishop in the church without reading the Bible?
Online course.
Yeah, it must have been. The internet went out that day when they were just, you know, but that's what's said. You're right. So this whole God is love, unfortunately. So there you can see why Jesus said, mark and avoid. You know, we're not trying to be unloving when we're not singing Kumbaya, right? So just another reminder of how the doctrine of fellowship really is a loving doctrine. And you know what God had in mind with it. He wasn't meaning to divide, but he did say, right? For me, there will be division. On account of me, there will be divisions, even in your own household. Yeah, so the Facebook friends, right? So, you know, there's a time where you just continue to witness as you can, or there's a time to stay in tune to what's going on, and there's a time just to cut it off. And, no. You know, and so for each one, it's different, too. I mean, if you see yourself getting caught up in that, then maybe it's time to cut yourself off. But if you're using it as a way just to know what people are thinking so that you can better equip yourself for opportunities to witness, you know, that's good, too. You do want to be aware of what our young people, for example, are being exposed to. And so I always, like, pray for our law enforcement who have to search the websites for stuff. I mean, that you can see why our law enforcement becomes hardened. They're seeing stuff that most people don't even imagine is out there. But they're doing that to protect, but that they don't get caught up in it, or they don't let the hardness get to a point where they forget the compassion. So, you know, again, before we beat up law enforcement, take a step back and just think for a moment what they're dealing with day in and day out, that we don't have a clue. Many of us don't have a clue. You have a clue.
Amen. Well, some people, even though they're thoroughly schooled in the Bible, at one time we had a pastor among the elders who came out of the closet, and he still wanted to be a pastor. How can you?
Sure. Well, and again, that never underestimate the power of Satan and his duping power, and that whole God is love. I mean, because again, think of how many church bodies have gone that way, and so they're but still called to be themselves Christian. So you're right. It's just how, if only by the grace of God, again, go we, that we have not given into that sin or any other sin that it dominates. Does it mean that a person will not have thoughts? I mean, some people may have those lifestyle thoughts. And that, and again, the birds of the air, right? They're all those temptations are out there, and some may just bounce right off, and others may sink around a little bit. But it's okay counting the cost, denying yourself. I'm denying that thought, which I think will give me pleasure. And that's what, you know, Scott came to realize. It was temporary pleasure. And it really, when you look back, there was no pleasure in it at all. But at the time, you know, he thought there was pleasure in that lifestyle.
I would think there is a better time that we have to witness when we're confronted by abortion people. That is the best time to confront them with the truth, to know what the truth is.
Yeah, law and gospel, right? Yeah, I mean, it is law and gospel. There's a lot of misinformation out there. And again, even against the Bible, there's a lot of misinformation out there. Steve?
I got into one of the people I was working with is an environmentalist. And said how the church hates the earth and all that. I said, now, you've got to remember, the Lord created the earth, asked us to be stewards or caretakers, and to produce good things. What do you think we got? consumers, destroyers, and you're deifying Mother Earth. How did Mother Earth grow anything?
Yeah.
Unless God created it. Well, that's stupid. I said, well, thank you. You know, yep. At that point, we're not going to go anywhere. When you're totally stupid, you're
right.
Not going to go.
That's when you just...
But the point, I made my point. That's yep. All I wanted.
And I've said it before, I'll say it again, quit calling God Mother. You'd be upset too if you were not addressed appropriately.
The chorus goes, stupid is, stupid does.
And then the last thing to do, just again to encourage ourselves, Hebrews 10, just a reminder to our fellow believers, that's why the Lord put Hebrews 10 in there. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. So again, worship, we're glorifying God, we're growing in His grace, and He equips us to go with the gospel. The last line there, all those words, what do those words have in common? Okay? How we need to hold on to the truths that God has given to us. How we can do that, right? A commitment to God's Word, a commitment to Jesus. And we make that commitment public in confirmation. The priorities, the whole Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom. There's a reason why, again, those first three commandments are the first three commandments. You need to have your relationship with God intact so that you can have a better relationship with the community. Your attitude, right? I mean, again, be like-minded in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Sacrifice. Oftentimes the Lord talk about sacrifice and that we need to deny ourselves. Temporary, that this life is temporary. So even the difficult times that you receive for your faith, in the big picture of things, temporary. Yeah, that big picture of life. Yes, we're living in the moment, but also keep in mind what's out there. Be faithful to the point of death. Clarity. How does clarity fit in there? Dave?
Get yourself to a point where you can explain
okay, being able to explain the scriptures, know them yourself, so you can do that, Ellie?
Just in your own thinking, to keep clear and not be clouded by all the things that get dumped on us.
Okay.
Media, books, and even.
Yeah, there is so much coming at us, so to keep your mind clear and be and have clarity in your own mind and in your heart. That comes to the scriptures. That's 1 John 4, right? Test the spirits. Test all the things that are coming at you against the Word of God. And what hasn't changed over time and doesn't need. I mean, we know the Word of God is living and active. It does produce results, and it does speak to our times. I mean, think of even in the Old Testament with King Manasseh. I mean, as you're reading all the things that he was doing against the Lord, isn't that going on today? And think of how many churches again have defiled the house of the Lord. You know, all the kumbaya moments and allowing, in a sense, shrine prostitution is alive and well, just in a different way. Remember David Koresh, Waco, Texas? I mean, the cult leaders and stuff like that, it still baffles the mind how modern day people, as we like to call ourselves, would fall for his I got to sleep with all your wives philosophy, and the husbands are okay with that. Or think of the Mormon church. When you dig deep, it's a cult at its core. But it has the facade. And so again, there too, knowing what we're, because there too, there is that stress of perfection. And so when you can get to a point where you can have a conversation with them I got something to help you with that stress. Jesus. Confession and faith, you know, they all mean clear confession, the faith, trust, and everything. So, that's Luke chapter 9 in a nutshell. Let's move to chapter 10. We're still in that section. As on the top of the outline mentions Jesus, the servant at work, getting people ready for God's kingdom through his preaching, teaching, healing, reaching, and training. So Jesus sends out the 72. This account is only in Luke. We'll see what's different from the previous of sending out of the 12. All right, we'll break it up. Verses 1 to 12, first of all. Got a reader for that? Greg.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'"
Okay, 13 and following. Steve?
"Woe to you, Chazara. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles that you performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens. No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said to the Lord, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said quietly, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see, and to hear what you heard, what you hear but did not hear."
Thanks. So again, building on what has been said, so a lot of these comments may be what we've heard already. Appointed and sent, the significance, emphasizing these are the ones who were appointed and sent. What's the significance of making that in public in writing? Yeah, they had Christ's authority. These are the ones that were chosen to go. They did not decide amongst themselves, "We're going to go," but they were appointed by Jesus to go and sent. And so to act, this is kind of like that public ministry. We don't appoint ourselves to be in the public ministry. Rather, we are called to be in the public ministry. And we all have the universal priesthood, so we all have an opportunity to speak, but in the name of others, okay, they were appointed and sent, so they have that authority. What does the Lord say we ought to do about the harvest being plentiful? Lisa?
Ask the Lord of the harvest for workers.
Yeah, ask for more workers, right? That's always been something we ought to do, because there's never a time where the harvest is not going to be plentiful. So again, whether that be someone's first career or their second career, again, this is universal priesthood. We all have the responsibility and privilege to go out and share the good news of Jesus. But then for those who go on behalf of us to other parts of the world and in more official means, you know, part of, again, our synod, as part of the 175th anniversary of our church body, came up with this effort. We want to plant 100 new missions in 10 years. And is that doable? In one sense, yes. I mean, because we, you know, there's 14 mission districts in our church body, of our synod. And each mission district usually brings two or three new mission requests a year. So 14 times two or three, I mean, we could easily do 100 missions in 10 years. And in addition to the 110 new starts, Synod and Convention said, let's also do 75 restarts. Kind of, and in some respects, St. Andrew moving to Elk Grove would be a restart, in a sense. It could also be classified as a new start because it's a new location. We have a church in Escondido. Their neighborhood has changed. The church is shrinking. Do you get to the point where do we bring in different manpower, additional manpower, or do we move that church to a different location where the people are moving to? You know, so again, you're looking at places like that, not just being content, last one out, turn the lights off, but what can we do to either restart or do a new mission effort in this area? Because again, Escondido area, the harvest is indeed plentiful. In Escondido? I'm just using that as an example of, look at how many people still live in the San Diego area, in the whole metroplex, right, of Southern California.
It seems as far as mission work or going door to door, people are just got too easy, and it's just, they don't have a need.
Yeah, people have lost. Yeah, you're right. I mean, that, and again, as a generation has grown up without the Word of God, they're not at a point where they see what's missing yet. So we're going to be ready for that. So as part of that, it's not only do we need more workers to get out there, in addition to everybody sharing the gospel and living the light of Jesus, we need to pray that the Word does take root in the hearts of people. And we also need to recognize it's not going to be easy, Greg. Yeah.
Because Jesus had a group of 12
right.
disciples, and here's 72. He must have chosen and sent out people who were moderately trained, let's say, maybe not to the degree that the other 12 disciples were. Even the 12 disciples weren't fully trained and ready.
Right.
And yet Jesus is sending them out. And that, first of all, the question, who was he sending out then? If he only had a group of a dozen or so that were with him every day. And was he sending out people who were maybe not as well trained as the others? Does that tell us that even those of us who, in our group who are not theologically trained can also be those that Jesus has sent out?
Sure, right, that's a valid point. You know, like with the Pastoral Studies Institute, we call it a PSI program, people who specifically come from another culture, and they're not able to go through our college system and the seminary system, so we have a hybrid seminary program for them. That's one avenue to address that. Staff ministry is another avenue. Yeah, do people need to know languages to be sent out and be evangelists? No. When we have that program through Martin Luther College, people can become evangelists. Part of it, like with the whole staff ministry, where you would take on that evangelist role, is that congregations haven't really adapted yet to that staff minister role. And so maybe sometimes too, with the pastoral shortage, in a sense, the Lord opens our eyes and says, well, maybe we can't fill the pulpits, every pulpit with a pastor, but maybe we can, but instead of having two or three or four or five pastors, we have, you know, staff ministers. So in that sense, maybe taking it a little further than you were intending, you know, like the whole Bayside model of, we have all these pastors who are not all necessarily pastors in the strictest sense, but they have roles and responsibilities to go and do the work under the leadership of a spiritual leader. Sometimes does our human way of doing things sometimes stand in the way of getting the work done? Is that kind of what we need to look at too?
Well, a lot of people would say, I can't do it, I'm not trained. Jesus says, go out.
And part of that too, when Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't just send them out and say, okay, never see you again, right? He goes back, and what'd you learn? So it is he equips the called. He called them, and he equips them. And sometimes it was an equipping by doing, not by sitting in the classroom first. Yeah, to your point.
On the job training.
But there was at least some, as far as we know, again, there was some relationship with him. I mean, even the disciples weren't 24/7 with Jesus, but they were with him more, so they did have that extra.
You can kind of look at it as after the call of workers, or here are Christ and the disciples, and he's asking us to train to somewhat moderately to go on out to, why do that? To go do evangelism.
Sure.
You know, it's not, you know, no different in our church today. We're not as well trained as people in the congregation as our called workers, but that doesn't mean you can't go out and still talk to people.
Right. I mean, there was a Wells Connection years ago where a guy is an architect, but the congregation called him to be an evangelist, and so now he really sees himself as an evangelist who is an architect to support his role as an evangelist. I mean, so again, the church has made it an official title, even though, again, we're all evangelists. Just how you're looking at it, how you look at it. Well, we'll get into it some more. Again, bottom line, the work is still plentiful. We need more workers in different ways. We can try to fill the gaps. Recognizing it's not going to be easy work, like you said. It's not at knocking on doors. Some neighborhoods can knock on doors and you get a good response, other neighborhoods. So it's not apples to apples always. And when it comes to doing outreach, you try to find niches, what works for you in your area. All right, we'll stop there for the time being. Good input. May the Lord continue to give you the courage you need to speak up, and at the same time, as you're in his word, to use that time to build you up in your relationship with him. Have a great day in the Lord. Enjoy your independence in Jesus.